Test.
Boop. Test, test, test.
I will not win the battle. Okay. All right, we'll start with the first announcement. Last week, we've been in this process of going through our values over the last, who knows how many weeks. It feels longer than John. But anyway, last week was our last value, and that was creativity. And since half of you weren't here last week, what we had was this special thing where Rod preached on creativity, and then he decided that inside of this wonderful envelope would be a creative activity for you to do. And I won't tell you what's in it, but anybody here can take this envelope. I'm going to pass them around. And what will happen is on Halloween, which for us would be Sunday night, Halloween, it's just going to be an open house here, and you can bring whatever your creative project was, and you get to present it. So the thing was, if you get a project that you're already good at, like if you're a painter or a poet, and you get write a poem or paint a picture, then you have to do those things in a way that you've never done them before. So if, like many poets at the Village, you don't like rhyming, you would have to rhyme. So anyway, that would be how this works. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick this on the sign-up sheet as it goes around. If you want one. Oh, yeah, that's right. You're not allowed to trade. And you have to take one. Okay. Oh. That's right. It doesn't have to be good.
It shouldn't be.
It
shouldn't be good.
Yeah, if you mess up, you can start over. That's good. Okay. This is our sign-up sheet. And our sign-up little thingy, and steal one of these from me. Oh yes, if you're a kid, please take one of these too, and do the project.
So what happens if you remember what your project is, but you lost the card? You take another one.
No. So nice try, Joe. Saturday, starting at 8 o'clock. We are going to do a bunch of muse repair and demolition and painting. This wall right here and that nice, beautiful red wall that we all like is getting knocked down. We are expanding into the next room over there. So if you are good at knocking things down and expanding things or painting, because we're going to paint the whole outside of our entryway, please sign up. Now, there's a benefit to this wonderful sign up is that Blanca is going to cook you all Bolivian food. Woo! Very ethnic. At my house. So, this kind of works in a very biblical way. It doesn't matter what time you get there. As long as you get there, you can have some Bolivian food. You can come to the... Yes, as long as you come to work. Doesn't matter. Yes. No working, no food. Yes, so the Bolivian food thing is going to be at my house at 5:30, it looks like. So now the other two sign-ups are if you want to read Psalms during the service, or if you're a writer and you would like to read something during the service. If you've signed up as a writer and you have something you want to read, I can't know that telepathically. I'm working on that gift at this moment. But at this moment it's not given to me, so please tell me. I've got something to read, and this is kind of what it's like, and then we'll fit it into the service. And the other thing is the children's sign up kind of got bumped around a little bit, so please check it to see where you're at, etc., etc. So I'm going to send this wonderful sign up sheet this way, and it needs to cover all these people and head back that way, so hopefully we can all do that. If not, oh well. Okay, I think that's all of the announcements that need to be made. At the Village, we have a very simple doctrinal statement, and it's the Apostles' Creed. And so if you know the Apostles' Creed or you feel comfortable saying the Apostles' Creed, then please read it along with me. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I come before You and I thank You for this community. I praise You that You are for Your creative power and the fact that You've given us the opportunity to bear Your image. Lord, I confess my own fear and our fear as a community that often binds us from stepping into that image and reflecting You in a full sense. Lord, I just ask as we wrestle with Your word and with ideas tonight that You, that Your wisdom would come on us and we would speak boldly. And I ask all of this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. We're kind of hitting that end of our "this is what the village is about" kind of deal. And tonight I'm going to cover what it means to belong to the village. And then next week we're going to have our belonging service. And our belonging service is going to be a bit different this year. The leaders of the community are going to serve all of you food. We're all going to cook for you, and we're going to serve food to you, and it's just going to be a big meal as our service. So please come to that. And as we talk about belonging, you're going to do that while I'm talking? Can we do that later? Oh, well, never mind. Anyway, don't pay attention to the distracting thing behind me. Anyway, so where was I? Oh, yes, belonging. So we're going to have a big meal, and there's some cool announcements that I'll make at the end of my message tonight that will be part of that. So anyway, tonight we're going to actually talk about what it means to belong. So, what does it mean to belong? When someone says belong, what do you hear? And what does it mean to you? Yell it out.
To
be part of something.
I can fall asleep on their rug any day.
I can fall asleep on the person's rug that I belong to any day. Okay. Anything else?
Home.
Okay, home. Commitment. Relationships. We belong to them? Relationships? That's true. When you belong, you have relationships.
Willingness to be publicly embarrassed.
You belong. Okay. Anything else?
Safety.
Friendship.
Confidence.
Say that again.
Confidence.
To belong gives you a sense of confidence.
Okay.
A sense of being beautiful. Wow, belonging is very philosophical. Cool. What's that?
Being loved.
Being loved. Okay. Bonka.
Responsibility.
Responsibility.
Being available.
Okay. Anyone else? That covers most of it. So belonging, I guess in its most, in the dictionary version of it, is that you something is appropriate to its situation, or it belongs there, like a fork belongs with tableware. Now, there's some interesting things about belonging. For instance, you can belong somewhere that you don't want to be, like Criminals belong in jail, but they don't want to be there. Children belong in school, but they don't want to be there. Or some of them don't, anyway. Any other examples of belonging somewhere that people might not want to be?
Jury duty.
Very good work. Some families.
Church.
Church. Very good. Very good.
Work.
Any other examples of that? Home sometimes. All right. Good. Belonging can have two aspects to it. You can sort of mandatorily belong somewhere, like, or not have a choice in it. For instance, the family that you were born into, you belong there genetically, but you may not want to, but you didn't have a choice. You were born into it. Whereas, like, here at church, you don't necessarily have to belong here. You don't necessarily have to belong at work. You can go somewhere else. I think you belong at jury duty, but we try really hard not to get there. So belonging can be something that's offered, an opportunity to belong or a mandatory thing to belong. But if you're going to make a choice to belong somewhere, then you maybe want to know what you would be belonging to, right? You just don't want to belong to, I don't know, some willy-nilly thing that you don't know anything about. So if the village as a collective is offering all of us belonging, then we should know just a little bit about what belonging is. Because at the village, we like to play with words, right? So for those of you who've grown up in the church or have any experience of church, lots of churches have membership. Or other churches don't have membership at all because they're very opposed to it for philosophical reasons. At the village, we just change the name and then play with it and then try to make it something else to make us feel good. And that's what we're doing to help us understand, right? And so maybe you want to know what you're going to belong to if you belong to the village. Well, first you're going to belong to a set of beliefs. You're going to belong to the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed says something to us about belonging. What it says is that we all belong to something larger than this little village. What it says is that we belong to a whole bunch of different Christians who believe different things, belong to different denominations, but they all basically come around the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed even transcends Protestant and Catholic lines. And so the creed is one of the oldest creeds. I mean, the old Roman creed is a little older than it, but the Apostles' Creed is basically the oldest creed, and it's the most basic creed. And so if you're going to belong at the village, then you are making a statement when you read that you belong to the larger church, the larger body of Christ. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that you belong to a family. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1:10 and Thessalonians 1:4 and then 100 million other places, when Paul is talking to people, his little church, he says, brethren. And what he's doing is he's making a very intimate thing with using familial connection. So he's saying that the church is made up of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, and we're connected more than just being members of a club. If I'm a member of a soccer team, it's much different than being a member of family. They're sort of kind of same ideas, right? There are rules in each. But in the family, there's almost a very psychic connection. There's a connection between mom and dad kids and brothers and sisters that's different. It's got more intimacy. Now, that all gets messed up, but it still has a connection in it. And so what Paul is saying is that you're going to belong to this intimate community. So at the village, if you say you belong to the village, then you are saying you belong to a family. Now here's where the village is a little different than a lot of churches. It's okay that we're a little different. It's that some of us are just uncles and aunts of the community. Not all of us are brothers and sisters. Some of us are moms and dads. And so we want to, in saying, those of us who say, hey, I'm a brother and sister, this is where I belong, this is where my accountability is, want to at the same time acknowledge that, okay, There are other people who are followers of Jesus who aren't saying, well, this is my home church, but they're part of the community. So you guys are like aunts and uncles and cousins and second removed cousins and et cetera, et cetera. So that's the other thing that you would belong to if you were going to say that you belonged to the family. The other thing, and the last point to say on the larger part of what it would mean to belong to the village, is all about food. Okay? The village is about food. It really is. I try to keep telling you that every application of my sermon is eat together and talk together. And there was a problem in Galatians. Well, actually, it was in Antioch, and I told those of you who came to theology class yesterday about this. But it's a core problem within the early church, and in a lot of ways, it's still a core problem within our church, and that is, who is going to get to eat with who? Who is going to have higher status than whom? And so I want to read you a little story about Peter going to Antioch and Paul confronting him. Now, Antioch is where Paul did most of his ministry, or the first half of it. It was his home base. And so Peter has come to Antioch, and this is how the story goes. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. You know, Paul's very forceful about stuff. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who, and here's that word, belonged to the circumcised group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth are not Gentile sinners. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Okay. So what happens in here? Peter, who's had a great experience in Acts 10, where Jesus said, here, you need to eat all of this stuff. It's okay to move away from your customs as a Jewish person. He's with a bunch of Gentiles. He's eating. He's just fine. But then this group of people from James come up, and they are belonging to another group who has a whole set of rules. And so not to offend those people, and he was afraid of them because they were forcing themselves. They were being forceful about things. He backs off and stops eating with the Gentiles. And so there's a racial division that happens in the church. And Paul spends most of his time in his letters, underneath everything, trying to pull the church back together because there are major racial divisions and there are major equality issues. And so Paul knows that if this is going to succeed, people have to come around one thing. And that one thing is that they have to come around Christ. We all come together and eat together because eating is one of the most intimate things, and we have to know that we don't get any special bennies for our racial background. We don't get any special bennies for our income, our wealth, our education, and that list can go on because we've all fallen short, and so the only place that we are made right then is in Christ. So, if you say, I belong to the village, it's pretty simple. First, you got to make sure you eat with everybody. And second, you have to realize that we all come around Christ. Christ is the great equalizer for all of us. We all need him, and the village builds its whole philosophy around him. And so, if you come to the village, that's something that's going to be pushed. Eating together and eating in equality. Now, if you belong, say you belong to the village, or you're an aunt or uncle of the village or something like that, you're going to have some kind of an identity, all right? So what kind of identity might you end up with if you say you're a villager? And let's not be derogatory or anything here, but what are some of the identities for those of you who've been here a while, that the village would give you, that maybe people from the outside would think or from people inside the community? What's the identity of a villager? Anybody?
Laid back.
Creative.
Get to sleep in on Sundays.
Get to sleep in on Sundays. All right. What was that? Oh, yeah. Love coffee.
Pizza.
Introspective. Introspective.
Unashamed.
Unashamed. A family in Christ. So I've heard other, you know, terms like, you know, insane. Oh, right. Sorry. Deceived, scarf-wearing pastors. That, yes.
Harry.
Yes. You really, if you're a man at the village, you have to be shaggy or bald. That's kind of your options. You don't get. If you don't fit that, you know. We'll work on you. Okay, so there. When you join any kind of group, there's some kind of identity that's going to come out of it, just simply by the people who are in it. And that identity may or may not have anything to do with God. It's just the nature of the community and the people in it. And so if you join, or you say, I belong here, then you are taking on the identity of your friends and your brothers and sisters, and your aunts and uncles. So to talk about identity, I thought we would go to the New Testament and talk and look at the guy who had the biggest identity problem in the New Testament, and that would be Peter. Peter has a serious identity problem. And in 1 John, John chapter 1, Jesus begins to start or really kind of kicks Peter's identity problem into high gear. For the rest of his life, I think. In verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. So, changes his whole name to Peter. And then, just to make things just a little bit worse, in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, Jesus calls him something else in verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciple, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in the mind the things of God, but the things of men. So halfway, he gives him Peter as his name, and then halfway through, he tells him he's Satan. And so Peter's beginning to have some identity issues, okay? And so by the time Jesus is in major crisis, Peter denies him three times. And if you remember when we covered the Gospel of John, at the very end, when Jesus is raised from the dead, that very last chapter, Jesus spends most of the time trying to restore Peter's identity in front of the disciples to lead people. Okay. Then we get to Galatians 2, and Peter is struggling with his identity. He's like, should I go hang out with the circumcised Jewish people, or is it okay to continue to do what I'm doing? And Paul has to come and, again, smack him. And that seems to be the only way that Peter understands things. Okay. And I know that there are a few Peters in this community who get smacked, and I'm sorry. But the thing is, Peter wrote the most beautiful, and actually, for a fisherman, from what I understand, from people who understand Greek, the most beautiful Greek letters in the whole New Testament. And he wrote also some of the most confusing theology in the whole New Testament. But what he does in 1 Peter is he works on our identity. Here's a man who struggled with identity, and so he's going to work on their identity and help the family of God work on their identity. So at the very beginning of 1 Peter, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout. And then he goes and lists on to cities. So he opens his letter and gives them two identities. They're elect, they're the chosen people of God, and they're strangers in the world. So they have two identities. Then he says a whole bunch of cool stuff about theology. And then in chapter 2, he's going to begin to develop this identity some more. In chapter 2, verse 4, it says, as you come to him, the living stone, that would be Jesus, rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the next part of this identity that he develops is that we're all living stones, okay? That we're all being built into something. And the other identity he gives us is that we're all holy priests and that we have spiritual duties. We have to give spiritual sacrifices. So now we know we're the elect. We know that we're strangers in the world. We know that we're priests. And we know that we're living stones. And so a few verses later, he goes on. And what he's now going to do is he's going to say, here are these identities. Here's how they're fleshed out. And so he's going to give them more meat. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Okay, let's work our way backwards. If you are an alien and a stranger in the world, what Peter says that you have to do is you have to war against your desires. Okay? You have to harness them because they're warring against your soul. So you need to take control of those so that the people who are saying bad things about you or saying, oh, look at those Christians, can when God comes back, say, yeah, they did what they said they were going to do. Okay? But this comes out of an interesting picture in theology, and that's what Peter believes at the core of himself, is that people who live in the world who are not followers of Jesus are dead. And the way he thinks about that is that they're people driven by their desires. And that word for desire is a word of like animal desires, animal impulses. Okay? These kind of just, I want it, I get it. You know, that kind of thing. And that, he says, wars against your soul. And the word he uses for soul is your very essence, your life. Okay? And so what Peter believes is that if you become a follower of Jesus, you actually move from being dead to being human. But you continue to wrestle with those evil desires that are still in the dead world, because he believes that this new world that we're all living in, if we're followers of Jesus, is burst into this old world, the dead world. And so there's going to be this conflict, and that's why you're a stranger, and that's why you're an alien. So that's how you flesh out that part of your identity. Now, the other part of your identity is that you're a priest, right? We said that. And so he fleshes that out. He says you're a royal priesthood. So you're not just holy priests. You're kingly priests. And what do you do as a royal kingly priest? One who, and you catch this, and this is who belongs to God. So belonging, if you are a follower of Jesus, means that you actually belong to God. You fit with him. It's appropriate that you be with him. What do you do, though? What you're supposed to do if you're this priest? Well, you're supposed to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. So as a priest, as a person who's a priest, your job is, if you belong to the village or if you belong to the larger church, is to declare that Jesus has taken you out of the darkness and into the light. And you're to declare that to one another, and you're to declare that to the world. And declaring praise means that you announce, like a herald would, that you announce somebody else. Praise is to point out somebody else. And so as a priest, your job is to speak about Christ and how he pulled you out of darkness. So that's the fleshing out of that identity. Now, this idea, though, of offering spiritual sacrifices, well, declaring that God pulled you out of darkness is doing that. But he fleshes it out just a little bit more earlier in the chapter, in chapter 1, as to what it might be like to begin to prepare yourself to be this priest. In verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," and that would be Jesus, "so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply and from the heart," from that thing that makes you alive, from the very essence of who you are, from the Spirit. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." So, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, you have been washed in this Word, which is Jesus. And so now you have this obligation to love one another from the deep part of yourself. And that dead part of you is going to war against that desire to do that as a priest. So, and then there's some more basic preparatory things to do as a priest. In chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So you begin to take off very intentionally that dead person as you become a new person in the new world and as you take on this identity. Now, that's the issue. That's the thing. Identity is, it's easy to say I'm a Sepan. It's not so easy to live with Sepans. I can say that that's my identity, right? But I can't necessarily always say that it's an easy thing to do. In fact, I have to choose sometimes to acknowledge my existence as a Sepan. And I have to wear it, and I have to live in it, and I have to live with all its implications. So when you say you're a priest, when you say you're part of a holy nation, when you say that you're an alien and a stranger, that's a difficult thing to take on. And what I've given you is a bunch of abstract stuff, maybe a few little details, but most of it's just abstract. Because announcing God doesn't mean that now we're all going to run outside and grab somebody and say, "Jesus brought me from the darkness to light. I'm done with my job." Okay, and then go to the next person. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying, you know, that you go hold yourself up in a room and, you know, I'm stripping off malice and I'm gonna clear my mind of all these things. We have to work it out in a belonging community. So guess what? That's what we're going to do. And I know some of you, all of us are in a different space as what it might mean to belong to the village. Some of it might be that you don't even know what the village is and you just came for your first time. It may be back there. It may be that you've been here a long time and you got a clue as to what it means to belong to the village. But I'm not asking necessarily what it means to belong to the village. What I'm asking is, what does it mean to belong to a larger body of Christ? And how do you actually be a priest to your friends, your brothers and sisters, and the larger community? Because I think what you'll hear is, you'll hear me say, "Oh, you're all priests." You're like, "I'm a priest, that's good. And tomorrow I will forget that I'm a priest." Because priesthood is not something other than if we grew up in a Catholic community, we really have a connection to. So what I want you guys to do is to break up into a few groups over here, I know, and a few groups over here, and we're just going to take 5 minutes, and we're going to talk about what it might mean to be a priest, practically, in the world we live in. So whichever one of you who gets in a group who's a strong-minded facilitator, you've just got through communications class or whatever, and you know how to facilitate, take up the torch and facilitate that group. So break into like three groups over here and maybe two or three groups over here. Maybe three. Yeah, three groups, three or four. Break up some groups. Make sure that there's somebody in that group you don't know or so that we're not huddling together. What you need to do is talk about... Thanks, brother. Sometimes it's hard to be a Sepan. Anyway, you're going to talk about what it means practically to be a priest. So.
Are we
going to
take notes so we can read off
to you? No. Okay. You don't have to read them off to me. There's no correct answers. So break up into some groups. You can do this. Find the space to go. Take the initiative. And I'm going to go get a drink. Okay, if I can call you all back together. You don't really have to put them in order, but at least... Okay. All right, if I could get you all to look back over at me. We're gonna close, but here's what it is to say that you belong to the village. It is to say that all of these things that you talked about in your groups and I've talked about, that identity you're going to try to step into, and you want the community around you to encourage you and challenge you to take on that identity more and more and wrestle with that identity. So a couple announcements about the village tonight and kind of help you navigate next week. I know all of you who are here are not going to come up and say, "Ooh, now I want to belong to the village." But I don't want you not to come and eat with us. But we want to acknowledge that there's a fact that we all belong in different ways to the body of Christ. And when Paul is talking about belonging to the local body or the larger body, I think Paul thinks of it in a very Roman way. The Romans ran everything, but they left the communities, the local cultures, alone for the most part. And so to belong to the local body is to acknowledge that you have belonged to this little local thing with this local culture, but that it fits into the larger body. And we all fit somewhere differently in that. So each year we do something different to kind of symbolize who we are. The first year of the village, we did this like thing with all the glass in it. And that was kind of to symbolize that we were shattered pieces coming together as a community. Then we have these handprints over here. They're the second year, which was just sort of as a picture of our image, and I don't really remember exactly why. We just thought it was cool. I'm not quite. Who knows?
It foreshadowed the muse since there were handprints.
Right, it foreshadowed the muse because there are handprints.
There are handprints all over the wall.
That's right, there are handprints all over the wall around here. Yeah, they're very warm. So next week, the leaders who want to show our appreciation to the community, so we're going to feed you all. We're all going to cook our special food and bring it here and serve it to you. And what we're going to do during the service then is we're going to have a little jar, and that jar, well, the big jar, is going to be empty. And what you're going to do is you're going to bring a stone with you, a stone. You're going to bring a stone with you, and you're going to put it in there. Now, if you can't belong to the village, but you belong to the larger body of Christ, you can come and put that stone in there too. So you can bring a stone. Those of us who say, "Hey, this is my little local body," there's going to be a little covenant that you can sign. And then that will be, this is the village belonging people. And then these are the people who belong too. They just can't do this here. And we acknowledge that. And it's for 1 year. Because if you don't like the village after a year, you say, "Hey, I don't want to be a member anymore." And we're done with you. Down with the village. And we'll leave. So that's kind of how membership works here. What it does for us is, those of you who say, "Hey, I'm going to sign the covenant," it means that as leaders, we feel like, okay, we're spiritually responsible for you. And we will insert our lives somewhat rudely into yours and challenge you to be these things. So The other good announcement is that the leadership in the last few weeks made a big decision. We decided to take a huge risk. And we decided to take Rod on. Not as Rod as a risk, but financially. Look at that. If you know how the Village works, I'm paid full-time here at the Village, and Rod is paid half-time. And Rod works at Teen Challenge half-time. We asked Rod to quit at Teen Challenge and come join the Village full-time. Not only did we do that, but we increased our rent, and we're going to knock down these walls that are sitting here in front of us. So Rod's going to hit the streets for money. So if you see him out there, you make sure you drop some money. No. We really feel like God is calling us in that direction, and that the leadership has said, yes, this is where we're headed, and we need to go that direction. And so we're bringing him on full time. And so the belonging, so we need to clap for that. Okay. And so the belonging service, you need to know that our second year as a church, the financial statement from our second year to our third year was $30,000 to $40,000 different. And that came out from you guys, not from outside givers. For the better. Not for the worse. For the better. Thank you. We're going to make all these risks. And so we feel like God is saying, hey, this is what we need to do. And so, anyway, next week is a celebration of that. So that's a good thing. So, yes.
We all bring around, how big is the opening for the jar?
How big is your jar, Cheryl? Oh, it's about like this big. It's a big. Oh, okay.
It was stones.
Okay, so like
pebbles.
Yeah, like this. Okay. Don't bring something like this. Okay. Anyway, all right. So that we can make sure that poor Andrea and Ryan are not dying over there with all the kids. Let's move on with the service. We're gonna stop and we're going to respond, Keith, and it's distracting. I'm sorry. I know it's really distracting. So anyway, so I'm gonna close with prayer, and then what we're gonna do is we're gonna respond, which is through communion, through offering, through singing of songs, and through some quiet time of meditation. You can get up and look at the art, or you can just sit quietly. The only thing is communion. If you say I'm a follower of Jesus, please come up and take communion. It's our way of saying, hey, for the community, I'm acknowledging that I'm a follower of Jesus. So let's pray and move into the responding time of our service. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you're good to us and you're good in our lives, and you also walk us through some painful times to be more like you. And I just thank you that you've been faithful to us here in this community, and I ask that you would bless the rest of our time together. Amen. So, we're going to spend a little bit of time in meditation with some quiet music, and then we'll sing some songs, and you can come up and take communion.